so that we may follow after you in the days ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can take your seats.
Amen. Amen. Well, good morning, church. Great to see everybody this morning. What a joy it is to be here with you. My name is Andy. I'm one of the pastors here. And let me encourage you to take your copy of Scripture and open up to John chapter 16. We're going to be in verses 4 through 15 this morning as we continue our study in the Upper Room Discourse. If you happen not to have a copy of Scripture with you, raise your hand and let us know. We'd love to bring a copy to you. And please receive that as a gift from us to you. One more piece of logistics this morning. After the second service in 211, I'm hosting a meeting for those interested in traveling to the Middle East in the name of Jesus in summer of 2024. Some of you may wonder, is that still happening? How could that happen given what we're experiencing? I talked to people that have been on the ground there even as recently as a couple weeks ago, and all systems go for now, and we'll just adjust as needed, okay? If it's not safe, we're not going to go, but we think it is and it could be certainly in 2024 in the summer. So if you'd like to come, there's a meeting in 211 after the second service. If you can't be there, obviously you're here for first service. If you're not going to stay, I get it. Just look me up, send me an email through the church website, and would love to know that you're still interested. Well, last weekend, I had one more episode in the life of Andy Needs Help. Anybody been there? I have lots of those. I find myself in predicaments where I'm often reminded of my ineptitude. My sons were home on a Saturday, and with one of their trucks looking to be on its last legs, we were going to swap tires from one old truck to another. And that didn't seem like a big deal. We thought we could tackle that. And yet we have priorities in our family, all right? And so, yeah, there was work to do, but there were also fish to catch. And so that took priority for us. We went fishing. We had a great time. And when we got home, we ate our fish, and we thought, you know, it's evening, and yet let's give this a go. Let's see what happens. And famously, one of my sons said to me, "Dad, this should only take an hour or two, right?" Yeah, I've been there before. All right, we'll see. And it did. It took more than an hour or two. In fact, after several hours of YouTube research, followed by several failed attempts to get the job done, we were no closer to having the tires swapped than we were when we started. And it was too late to call for reinforcements. And once again, I was reminded of just how futile my efforts are at car repairs and how they've been over the years. I just don't have the background. I don't have the tools. I don't have the wherewithal. It's not in my blood, and yet I keep trying. I don't know. I don't know why. And so at the end of the experience, though both my son and I actually kind of kept it together this time, that was a mark of maturity. We felt good about that, right? My son was generous when he said, "Thanks, Dad, for trying." And all I could say was, "Sorry, man, I wish I could have helped more. Unfortunately, you've got the wrong dad for that." You want to talk perichoresis? Let's talk. You want help with your car? Mm-mm, not going to happen. And friends, isn't it true that when facing a challenge, having the right help makes all the difference? I don't know about you, but if I lack confidence in something, it takes me a long time to get up the gumption to give it a go, to try something. Conversely, if I know I've got the help, if I know that someone handier than me is available, then I'm much more willing to give it a go. Now, some of you will tell me afterwards, "Andy, I would have helped if you just called. Thank you. It was not the time to call. It was too late." All right? And see, I'm convinced that it's not that most people are lazy. It's not that we're unwilling to try hard things. What keeps us from attempting that which is difficult is our own lack of resources and not knowing whether we'll have the adequate help to get the job done. And it's with this sense of reticence that we find the disciples with Jesus in the upper room. The reality of what's about to occur is coming more clearly into focus. This is going to be a hard thing. When Jesus, their rabbi, their teacher, their Messiah, as they've come to know him to be, when he leaves, it's going to get difficult. Because not only is he leaving them physically, he's also leaving them with a big job to do. This is a big job. And then you remember last week in John 15:27, Jesus said, "Look, you're going to bear witness about me because you've been with me from the beginning." It's going to be the disciples' job to bear witness about Jesus. And you can imagine their consternation. This is a big deal. How are we going to do this? And of course, Jesus promises. He says, "Look, I'm going to send to you another helper. I'm going to send to you the Holy Spirit to aid you toward that end." And that's great. A helper is good. And yet the disciples can't help but wonder, is this guy up to the task? Can he do it? And see, if you have trouble with your car, let's be real, right? Don't call Andy Cavernan. Don't call me. I might come and help you, but if I do, I promise you the likelihood of me making your car worse than what it was in the beginning is much higher than me actually contributing to the benefit of your car. And Jesus recognizes these guys need to know, is the Spirit up to the task? Will he actually be able to bring the goods such that they'll be helped? See, they've understood who he is. They're just not yet sure what he's going to do. And so they're uncomfortable, understandably so. They don't have experience with the Spirit's ministry. And so fortunately, Jesus clarifies. And that brings us to our text from this morning. So let's get started. Listen to what Jesus says, starting in the first couple of verses, the middle of verse 4, chapter 16 in John. John chapter 16, middle of verse 4 through verse 6. He says, I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. At the outset of the discussion, we recognize when Jesus was with the disciples, they already knew what he could do. They witnessed the signs. Remember, there are 7 signs in the Gospel of John that bear witness to his identity. They were there for those signs. They saw them. They witnessed them. They heard his incredible teaching. They were secure in the presence of Jesus by this time. This is a great thing. This is what Jesus has been leading them towards, to find their security, their hope, their peace in him. But now he says, look, I'm going to leave you. You're going to be on your own. And actually, they're not. And this is the point of the message. See, Jesus said, I'm going to send to you another helper. And yet now at this juncture in God's unfolding plan, their understanding of the work of the Spirit becomes acutely critical. See, it's not just that he's going to send another helper. They need to know, what's the Spirit going to do? What about this guy, this paraclete that Jesus is sending? And ironically, Jesus says, none of you have asked where I'm going. I mean, sure, maybe you've given lip service to it like you did in John 13:36 or 14:5, but clearly you're not interested in my destination. You're actually more concerned with me leaving you than with where I'm going. You're concerned about what's going to happen to you when I'm gone. And as I said earlier, if you knew where I was going, you'd be happy for me, because where I'm going is where I need to be. And yet, Jesus says to the disciples, I understand that this has caused you stress. Sorrow has filled your heart, verse 6. You're heading into an uncomfortable unknown. You're heading into an uncomfortable unknown, but I'm here to tell you, you've got a great helper coming. Let's just say this helper, he can turn a wrench, all right? He can do this. Friends, have you ever found yourself in the uncomfortable unknown? You ever found yourself anticipating something, you don't know how it's going to turn out, and it's causing you some stress, maybe even some sorrow, maybe you're struggling with it? Whether it's learning a new job or processing a new health diagnosis or plodding through a bout with depression or agonizing over your kids' choices or maybe even struggling to have a child or any number of things, let's be honest. There are times when the unknown causes us stress, it causes us sorrow. And friends, Jesus didn't come to hide the reality of that discomfort from us. He gets it. Life can be tough. It can be really challenging sometimes. He doesn't come to hide that from us, but what he does do is he promises to provide for us in the midst of it, to prepare us for it. And so this is what he says. Look at verse 7. He says, nevertheless, okay? Nevertheless, I know you're struggling. I know the uncomfortable unknown is before you. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. Dawns on me, my son in this instance would have been better off if I left. Especially if I sent someone more competent to the task. Jesus says, look, I know my leaving makes you uncomfortable. I know it's hard. I know it's even sorrowful. I know you're unsure of what's to come, but listen, if I don't go, God's unfolding plan to bring the gospel to bear in the world, it's not going to continue. And so this is to your advantage, because by going, I'm sending to you a helper. I'm giving you the helper advantage by my going. And friends, I want to remind you of what we've previously discussed about the helper. about this Holy Spirit, this Paraclete. See, it's not that Jesus leaves and the Holy Spirit comes. It's that Jesus leaves and then Jesus comes right back again through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The person of the Holy Spirit brings to bear the person of Christ in the world, in the church. He's no longer now limited by a physical body, but instead he's made available to all who believe through his spiritual body, through the church. And friends, every time I look at you, I'm blown away with this reality. Jesus is here. He's here because you're here, because he's in you. Jesus is present now, spiritually, in the church. And just think, if Jesus remained limited to a physical body, we might have to fly to Israel to see him. But now he's here. We don't have to fly to Israel. Now, flying to Israel can be good. We'll talk more about that another time. But friends, Jesus has made himself manifest through his body, through the church. And if he didn't go to be with the Father, and if he didn't send the Spirit, we'd be missing out. And yet, because Jesus went to be with the Father and then returned by his Spirit, we now have access to Jesus in ways we never would otherwise. Jesus, and in fact, the fullness of the Godhead, the Father, Spirit, and Son, now indwell us. That's an advantage, amen? Now, as I suggested, Jesus' purpose in today's passage isn't to simply reiterate what he's already told the disciples, okay? We've already covered this ground in many ways in this Upper Room discourse. His purpose is not just to cover the same ground. His purpose is to demonstrate what the Spirit is going to do when he comes. It's to say, hey, if you need help on your car, I'm not sending Andy Cavernum. Don't worry, this guy, this Paraclete, he knows what he's doing. And so check this out. Check out what the Spirit does. John 16, verse 8. Jesus says, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Three things. He'll convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Friends, when the Spirit comes, though he'll certainly have a significant role in the church, he'll also bring conviction to the world. He'll also bring conviction to those that are not a part of the church, that have not yet put their faith in him. He'll convict the world of several things. And again, Jesus offers three specifics. First, he convicts the world of sin. He convicts the world of sin. Look at verse 9. He says, concerning sin, because they do not believe me. He convicts the world of sin because they do not believe me, says Jesus. Friends, in that moment, when you realize the depths of your own depravity, where you came face to face with your rebellion against God and you came under the conviction of the Holy Spirit about your sin, it was the Spirit that was doing that work. The Spirit brought you under that conviction if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. And see, when New Testament authors discuss conviction, they're almost always referring to the purpose of bringing someone into an awareness of their sin and their need for forgiveness. They're almost always talking about this moment, sometimes a process, but culminating in a moment where the Spirit of God brings to bear that which is true about us, that we fall short of the glory of God, that though God sets the mark, we miss the mark, and we're in desperate need of resolution, of reconciliation, to be made right with our Father. That's what the New Testament is talking about when it talks about conviction. Acts 2, 36 to 37 illustrates this really beautifully. Peter is there at Pentecost. The Spirit has come. And as he demonstrates to the people their culpability for the crucifixion of Jesus, those listening fall under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And listen to what happens. Peter's speaking here. He says, let all the house of Israel, therefore, know for certain that God has made him, made Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. There's the conviction coming to the church. And then Luke's commentary afterwards, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what do we do? They're brought under the conviction of the Holy Spirit about their sin. And they're made ready for the gospel to enter in. Friends, it's the Holy Spirit who convicts the world of sin. Praise God. That's a good thing. Because have you ever tried to convince someone they're living in sin? You ever tried that? It can be a challenge, right? Depending on the relationship you have with that person. It can feel like beating your head against the wall. I've been there. And friends, let's be honest. The Holy Spirit is way better at bringing people under conviction than we are. Certainly than I am. And because that's true, because the Spirit is so good at bringing people under conviction, maybe we ought to shift our focus sometimes. Maybe we ought to pray more. That the Father would send the Spirit to do that convicting work. And see, sure, we are to bear witness about Jesus. Let's not equivocate on that. And in bearing witness about Jesus, we bear witness to sin and to righteousness according to the Word of God. But once we've done that, once that's clear in whatever relationship this applies, with our kids, with our neighbors, with our colleagues, with whomever, maybe it's time to back off the rhetoric a little bit. Church, the chief problem in the world today is not how it treats various political issues. The chief problem in the world today is not its understanding of human sexuality. It's not greed. It's not its lust for power. All those things are issues. All those things are the things about which the Spirit brings conviction of sin. And yet that's not the chief problem in the world today. See, the world will not rectify itself by solving its sin issues. That's not the solution, that the world just picks itself up by its bootstraps and changes its mind about sin. Friends, the chief problem in the world today is its lack of belief. The only hope for a dying world is that it believes in Jesus Christ. And so the Holy Spirit comes, yes, to convict the world of its sin for the purpose of bringing about belief. It convicts the world of sin because it doesn't believe. And by convincing the world of the enormity of its sin problem, we all have an enormous sin problem apart from Christ. Say amen. We do. By convincing the world of the enormity of its sin, the Holy Spirit prepares the world to believe in the only possible solution, to believe in Jesus Christ. And see, remember John's purpose for writing the gospel. John 20:31. Say this out loud with me if you would. Listen to this. Say it out loud. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. Now I got to tell you, kids rock on Tuesday nights. They got a new memory verse every week. We have one memory verse for like a year and a half. So remember that one, all right? Good job though, good job. Friends, if you've been listening to these messages from the Gospel of John, and there have been times when you've been uncomfortable, perhaps you have, and yet still you don't believe, I want to suggest to you that discomfort, that ping in your system, is the Holy Spirit bringing you under conviction about your unbelief. You've seen all the signs. You've heard all the teachings. The question is, when are you going to believe? When are you going to trust? Friend, ultimately, unbelief is not a sin from which you can recover. Only by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ can you be saved. That's what the Scriptures teach. That's what John is trying to impress on us. Time to repent. Time to agree with God and with the Holy Spirit about your sin problem. Time to believe that Jesus is the only solution. Jesus tells his disciples, the Spirit will convict the world of sin because it doesn't yet believe. The Spirit is going to get the job done. But not only that, look at verse 10, second thing. When he comes, he'll convict the world concerning these things. Verse 10, concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Church, the Spirit convicts the world not only of sin, but also of righteousness. And see, Jesus is returning to the Father. He's going back to the Father. This model, this beacon of righteousness that is the life of Jesus Christ, is no longer going to be physically visible on the earth. And so the Spirit comes to display that same measure of righteousness now. Guess what? Through the church. Through us.
Friends, the Spirit aims now to demonstrate the righteousness of Jesus Christ through his body, through the church. And that means that we must not quench the Spirit, but instead we must let the Spirit produce that righteousness of Christ in us and through us. That's called bearing fruit. And we spent a lot of time in John 15 talking about what that means. If we remain in Jesus, who is the vine, we'll bear fruit. Apart from him, we can do nothing. Friends, it's our job to represent Jesus to the world. And so we've got to ask, how are we doing in that endeavor? How are we doing? What does the world see when it looks at us? Is it Jesus, or is it something or someone else? Church, the religious world in the first century had a messed up notion of righteousness. It was messed up. Jesus said over and over in the Sermon on the Mount, look, you've heard that it was said, and then he went into some ethical demonstration. You've heard that it was said, righteousness looks like this, but I tell you, and then he went into a redefinition of kingdom righteousness, of righteousness according to his presence, or the righteousness that results from his ministry, his influence on the earth. Jesus came to redefine righteousness according to God's kingdom, not man's. And ultimately, here's the thing. See, no matter how much of Jesus we display to the world, the reality remains. Neither the world nor you and I can ultimately measure up. We don't cut it. Our righteousness, Isaiah says, is as filthy rags before the Lord, before the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so the Spirit convicts the world of this reality, but also of this glorious opportunity. The righteousness that cannot be had by human effort is now made available through the covering and the washing of the blood of Jesus Christ. Kent Hughes puts it well. He says, the Holy Spirit convinces us that our own righteousness does not come close to Jesus' righteousness. Once we are so convicted, we abandon all hope of salvation through our 20% or 50% or 80% righteousness. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. And we should pray with Paul that we may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Friends, it doesn't matter if you're 20% righteous or 50% righteous or 80% righteous. If you're keeping score, you're looking at your neighbor, you're looking at your family member, you're looking at the person across the street or in your workplace, and you're thinking, you know what? I've got to be okay because I do better than they do. God's not impressed. It's not how he works. Our righteousness is as filthy rags before the Lord. Our only hope is the righteousness that Jesus produces for us. Our only hope is to believe in him. Church, the Spirit convicts the world of sin and of righteousness. But not only that, also this, verse 11, also concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Friends, ultimately, the world defines righteousness differently than God. Thus, the world falls under judgment. It falls under judgment. It aligns with evil. It has a different king. It has a different ruler. And the Spirit asks, who are you going to follow? To which system will you cede authority? Are you going to cede authority to the cosmos or to the kingdom? To the world ruled by Satan, or the kingdom of the heavenlies ruled by our glorious Trinitarian Godhead, now extended to us economically by the ministry of the Spirit of truth? Friends, the world's notion of justice is different than God's. The evil one is the father of lies, and he's spinning the world into a concept of justice that is not according to God's design. And yet the Spirit convicts the world concerning judgment. God does not tolerate evil. And friends, we're glad of that. As harsh as that seems sometimes, we're glad that our good God does not put up with evil. What kind of a good God would he be if he did? Therefore, he draws lines between evil and righteousness. And though his desire, 2 Peter 3:9, is that none should perish, God desires that the world, all of it, would turn to him. That all would come to repentance, that all would come into a saving relationship with him through Jesus Christ. Though this is true, He does not leave sin unjudged. And even in that, as the Spirit convicts the world concerning judgment, He does so. Even in that, as the Spirit convicts the world concerning judgment, but He does so because His desire is to bring it into grace. Friends, even in let me just get away from that a minute. In judgment, the Lord's desire is to bring the world into grace. Here's the consequence for sin. It's eternal separation from God. That's a reality. That's what the Scriptures teach. But His heart is that we would come into grace. And so even as He judges the world, He draws us by His Spirit into grace. That's why the Spirit convicts of sin and righteousness and judgment. C.S. Lewis says, "The hardness of God is kinder than the softness of men." And His compulsion is our liberation. Friends, God doesn't hold back, not because He's some authoritarian autocrat that just loves sticking it to His creation. He doesn't hold back because He's full of grace. And if He did, what kind of grace would that be? We'd be lost in our sin. God is kind to judge the world, because it's out of His kindness that He longs to bring the world into that which is infinitely better. Now, praise God, the work of the Spirit isn't limited to His interaction with the world. It's not limited to His interaction with the world. Notice what Jesus says in verses 12 through 15. Let's look at this. He says, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is Mine. Therefore, I said that He will take what is Mine and declare it to you." Church, the work of the Spirit is to convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment, but it's also to reveal the truth to His disciples, to followers of Christ. And see, it was the Spirit who guided these 11 to establish the church with authority. It was the Spirit who guided them into all the truth. And it's important to note, certainly, the Spirit has an ongoing role in guiding the believer to walk with Jesus. But the specific message here is that the Spirit would guide the apostles in the foundational work of building Christ's church. This was the near reference here. Jesus is speaking to 11 men upon whom He's going to build the church in the first century. And so the Spirit was there to guide these men into all of the truth, into establishing the church. D.A. Carson says, "We're to understand that Jesus is the nodal point of revelation, God's culminating self-disclosure, God's final self-expression, God's Word. And all antecedent revelation, everything previously up until this point, has pointed towards Him, towards Jesus. And it reaches its climax in Him. All has been revealed in the Son, and is now made known through the Spirit." Remember what Jesus said in John 14, 26? He said, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you" what? "All things, and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Church, Hebrews 1, 2 says, "But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. He's given us His Word." Friends, we're not to add to the Word of God. It's been revealed. The Spirit gave it to the apostles. They wrote it down, and here it is. The primary witness of the Son is brought to bear for us in the Spirit, by the Spirit, in the Word that He inspired through the apostles. The Holy Spirit reveals the Word. And now His primary role is to bring the Word to bear in our lives, to bring it into a relevant place for us, to apply it, to use it, to follow it, to bring Jesus to us and through us with His written Word as our guide. And so, church, in this present age, it's the Spirit who opens our eyes to the Word of God. Now, does He speak to us when it comes to deciding where to go to lunch? I think so, sometimes, right? I think that's possible. But friends, the Spirit never does this independently of the Word. He never does this independently from Jesus, from His role within the Trinitarian Godhead. See, verse 13 says, when the Spirit of truth comes, listen to this, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own authority. But whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. Friends, the Spirit does not speak independently from the Father and the Son. On the contrary, His job is to represent the Father and the Son. Because the Spirit is present with us, we constantly have the resources of the Father and the Son. Leon Morris says he's not originating something radically new, but leading people in accordance with the teaching already given from the Father and the Son. Friends, you will not hear from the Spirit independently of the Trinity, of Jesus, and of His Father. They work together in perichoretic and economic union. We've talked about that in previous messages. They always act in step with each other. And what that means is that the Spirit will always lead us to that which God has already established. He doesn't need to speak new and novel things. He speaks true things. And as we pray to God by the Spirit will always bring us Jesus, such that the life and resurrection power of Jesus come to bear in our present circumstance. And church, since that's the case, it begs a question. To whom do we pray? To whom do we pray? If the Spirit never speaks on His own authority, but only relies on what He hears, do we pray to the Spirit or do we pray to some other person within the Godhead? Certainly the Spirit is equal to God. He is God. Say amen. He is. And yet to whom do we pray? I was thinking about that this week. I did a little research. Church, though Scripture doesn't ever directly prohibit us from praying to the Spirit, verse 13 tells us the Spirit never acts independently of the Father nor of Christ. In fact, remember what we said last week. The Spirit proceeds from Father and Son, this filioque, this double procession of the Holy Spirit. Thus, while Scripture doesn't directly prohibit praying to the Spirit, it also doesn't ever demonstrate praying to the Spirit. In fact, it seems more appropriate that we would pray to the Father and to the Son. They're the ones in authority, particularly the Father. The Spirit simply relays their message and their will. And so, unlike the lack of precedence for praying directly to the Spirit, there are many scriptural examples of praying to the Father and also of praying to the Son. I wish I had more time to show you. And yet, here's the bottom line. It seems more appropriate to pray in the Spirit, but not to the Spirit. So let me tell you, we hang out in a growth group together. We're praying together before church or after church, and you address a prayer to the Holy Spirit. I'm not turning it into the heretic police, okay? It's not what I'm doing. I'm just trying to wrestle with this reality based on John 16. I think it's more appropriate that we pray not to the Spirit, but in the Spirit to the Father, or to the Son. Church, in the economy of the Trinity, the Spirit never operates apart from the Father or the Son. That's what this text impresses upon us. And so if we're experiencing the fullness of God, we're doing so by the Holy Spirit at the good pleasure of the Father and the Son. The Spirit is the deliverer. He's the agent of blessing. He's the messenger of blessing. They're the benefactors, the source of that blessing. And so the Spirit reveals the truth by guiding the church into truth and by representing Father and Son. But not just that. Look at verses 14 and 15. He says, Jesus says, He will glorify me, for He will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that He will take what is mine and declare it to you. Church, the Spirit of God exists to glorify the Son. And by doing so, He also glorifies the Father. The Spirit is actively at work in the body of Christ to capture our imagination for the glory of Christ. The Spirit is the fan giving energy to the flames of worship that happened here just a little bit ago when we rose up in song as we worshiped the Lord. Praise God. The Spirit is the one driving that missional goal to bring glory to the Son, and we get to participate in it under His ministry. Praise God. And so where does that leave us? Where does that leave you? I want to suggest three things. First, friend, you can trust the helper. You can trust him. He's not going to leave you stuck in your garage with one wheel off one vehicle, can't get the other one off the other. Praise God. You can get started on God's mission because you know God's going to supply. He's going to provide for you. You can trust the helper. You can get started on God's mission because you know the Spirit will be there. Trust him. Get going. Some of you this morning are on the fence, perhaps. You know your neighbor needs Jesus, and you've been sensing that it's time to cross that pain line and have that conversation and say, hey, can I just share with you something really important to me, and maybe it'd be important to you as well. But you're scared to initiate because you're not sure you have the necessary resource. Some of you know that a hard conversation needs to be had with your kids or someone at the church, but you're sitting on it because you're just not sure what you're going to say. Some of you know that God is calling you to lead a growth group or to volunteer in kids' ministry or to say yes to some other opportunity, but you're afraid because you're not sure you have what it takes and you might miss out on something else. Friend, get started. You have a helper. He'll be there with you. He'll bring the word to bear in your situation. Go for it. You can trust him. Trust the helper. And then when the time comes, when the need is greatest, when the pressure mounts and the fear wells up, and when the Holy Spirit brings to bear the truth of God in your mind and heart, don't quench the Spirit. Don't ignore him. Trust the helper, and then take the help. Take the help. Listen to what the Spirit gives you. Some of you this morning are lingering in unbelief. It's time to take the plunge. It's time to take the help to say, yes, Lord, let the Spirit do his work in my life. But friend, you've got to allow the Holy Spirit to bring you under conviction, to bring you to repentance of your sin, to receive Christ's righteousness as your own, and to let Jesus propitiate the wrath of God for you, to satisfy God's wrath so that you don't have to come under judgment yourself. It's time to be forgiven, to take the help. You can't be righteous enough. Don't wait for yourself to figure it out. You never will, friend. You can't earn your way to heaven. You need the help. And Jesus says, I'm it. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Take the help. It's offered through the Holy Spirit. And then, friend, when the Spirit is empowering you, get on mission. Teach the truth to the world. Teach it. Teach the word. Let Jesus shine through you. You say, wait a minute, I'm not a teacher, I'm not a preacher, I'm not sure I can do this. Listen, Kent Hughes says it like this. I love it. He says, our lives are open letters known and read by others. Friends, if the Spirit is in you, the Word is in you, God is active in you, he'll bring to bear the witness that he wants for you. You can trust him. Our lives are open letters and read by others. And when they're properly arranged under the authority of the Father, under the authority of the Godhead through the ministry of the Spirit, and when they're properly arranged, they convict men of the sin that is theirs and of the righteousness that may be theirs and of the judgment that they cannot avoid. Friend, if you're letting the Spirit have his way in you, if you're ceding the authority of your life away from yourself and onto the Father and the Son, if you're taking what the Spirit gives you, then guess what? He's going to shine through you in such a way that the world will be changed. I posit to you this morning. You can teach the truth. Go for it. Represent Jesus to a dying world. They need you. They need to see him in you. Friend, sometimes it feels like you're in a garage late at night with an old vehicle and you're totally overmatched. I've never been there. I can't imagine what that's like. No, I get it. And not just in a garage. I get it spiritually. I've been having to trust the Lord for some really important things to me, even in the last couple of weeks. I'm not ready to talk about those things publicly, but they've been messing with my heart. And they've been intense, you know? You know those intense things that come up like we've talked about? And my prayer life has been different because of it. And I've had to say to God, God, I need you to show up in this. I need you to bring to bear that which is true in this. And the outcomes aren't fully there yet. But I got to tell you, I am experiencing God's peace in a way that's different than when they started. And I'm convinced that's because the Spirit is gracious. God is gracious through His Spirit to give me what I need. Jesus says, look, in those moments when you're overmatched, when you're overwhelmed, when you don't know where to turn, remember who I sent you and remember what He's capable of. It's to your advantage that I go, because if I don't, the Helper will not come. Well, friends, guess what? The Helper is here. The Holy Spirit is here. This is what He does. He convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. We don't have to do those things. We simply get to participate with Him. Ironically, He does those things through us, but He supplies the power. He brings to bear the life of Jesus in the world. And He reveals the truth to us by guiding us and representing Jesus to us by glorifying the Godhead through us. And so let's be a people who in increasing measure trust the help and then take it when it's offered, and then who teach the truth by allowing Jesus to come to bear in us and through us to a dying world. Friend, you can do it. You can do it. The Spirit, if you put your faith in Jesus, the Spirit is in you. He's capable of working through you. Just say yes. He's got this. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. I'm so humbled by this reality that if the Spirit can work in and through me, He can work in and through anybody. It's not a matter of how much knowledge we have, whether we've gone to seminary or not. It's not a matter of even how experienced we are in following you. Some of us have only been walking with you a short time, maybe months, maybe weeks. And yet here we are, empowered by the Spirit, indwelt by the Trinitarian Godhead, the fullness of Father, Son, and Spirit, equipped to represent you to a dying world, to bear witness about Jesus. And so, Lord, help us to trust the Helper and to take the help and to teach the word for the glory in the name of Jesus Christ. If anybody has yet to put their faith in you, please, Lord, don't let them leave today without saying yes to you. Even right now, may they acknowledge their sin before your holiness. We've sung about it already this morning. May they agree that their righteousness is as filthy rags. But then may they receive that righteousness which is made available to them through Christ. May they believe, Jesus, that you died on a cross, that you rose again, and that by trusting you, by repenting of their sin, and receiving that free gift of grace, they can be saved. Maybe somebody needs to acknowledge all of that right now, to say yes to you, and may they walk out of here changed. God, we love you, and we thank you for meeting us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's finish by standing together and just...